You guys, turn your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 4. A few things before I get rolling. One of the great blessings of my life, actually, in moving back to Bozeman is the opportunity to work with my dad. This guy is no doubt the most spiritual man I've ever met. And thankful for that opportunity. We all do have a huge, huge mission the Lord has given to us, and we are working together in this. You know, I do find it interesting from the class that Mike brought this morning. They were looking for those little chickens and they found them everywhere. I don't think my dad's looking for chickens, but he sure finds those 238s. And he's been roast preacher a lot of times. I don't think he's ever been fried chicken. And appreciate you, Pops. All right, James chapter 4 is where we're going. Really appreciative, guys, for this family camp. It truly has been a great blessing in my life. I'm thankful to the Bozeman congregation. I always knew before I lived here. You're thankful for what the Bozeman brethren do to put this on. Amen? Amen. And then I got here and I'm like, I'm even more thankful. There are a lot of people who really stretch themselves to make this happen. And just thankful for you guys. Also thankful to everybody who traveled here to be here. Tremendous sacrifice. The spiritual priorities where this is important to you to be here and to build, to be a part of the fellowship. Really, really thankful for that. Before I get into my passage in James chapter 4, I do love the book of James. It's been great for me in my life. You know, we heard last night, what should I memorize? Book of James is a good place to start. And I don't know how many years I've had the book of James memorized, but I had it memorized for a lot of years. And my mom, when she was dying from cancer, you know, that wind down happened pretty fast that last month of her life. But the last week of her life, she still went over, maybe Gail came to her house and met together, and she did her best to quote one of the chapters of the book of James to Gail. God, it's a beautiful book. It helped her finish strong. And in my life, this book of James, many times in my life, has convicted me. Many times in my life, this book has pierced me in the heart. Many times in my life, this book of James has made me be honest with myself. There are instructions from an elder in Jerusalem, inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are many times in my life that this book has encouraged me, has built me up, has strengthened me to move forward. I'm thankful for this. If you understand what I'm saying, it's been one of the best friends throughout my life. I also want to say I appreciate everybody who is watching online. And I got a little special shout out to Carolyn Greathouse and everybody else who's watching. We're glad to have you here today. Let's go to James chapter 4. It's kind of interesting. You'll see in a moment the passage that I got assigned to me. I feel a little bit like Ezekiel, the watchman. There is a message in the scripture that is a great message of hope and encouragement. And any of you guys who know me, no, I love to encourage and be encouraged. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the pull power, is important to me. And that's the way I live my life. And that's the primary motivation of my life. But there are sometimes in the scriptures, well, they'll pop you in the mouth a little bit. The way the scripture would say it, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. There's sometimes the cord comes out and it's the scourging. You know, Ezekiel, as a watchman, had a message to bring. And the response of the people is to him, they hated it in general, the people of Israel. The way of the Lord is not right. And God told Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to make your forehead harder than flint. Because this message I have for you to preach, they are not going to like it. This rebellious house of Israel. He's like, but I want you, these are Luke's words, I want you to have the guts to preach it. And I'm going to make you strong enough to preach it. And there are times in the scripture, those are those kind of messages. And this one's a little bit that way. So it's assigned to me. I'm just going to preach it. All right. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious name. We're thankful, Lord, for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. That it does pierce as far as division of soul and spirit. That it is able to judge the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. We're appreciative, Lord, for your discipline in our lives. We're thankful for your word that convicts us. That when we need brought down, it humbles us. And when we need picked back up, Lord, your word picks us up. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly. And I ask, Father, that each of us that's here, that if there's a tendency that we have to tune out this message, or in our minds to run and hide, that we would resist that. That we would open up, Lord, to what you have to say in your word. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I find this passage, it both convicts and builds up. And I am going to hit both of those. Okay, I actually had a hard time a little bit deciding what to title this message. I didn't know if I wanted to entitle it Humble Yourself, or if I wanted to entitle it God Wants You to Make It. And the more I thought about it, I was like, well, why don't you do both of them? God wants you to make it. So, humble yourself. A question. You guys remember your kids? And I know we're all wired a little differently, even from the time we're children. Somebody told you to do something? Do it with good attitude. Hop up. Go, run, do it. Somewhere, something in your life, I don't know about you guys, but for me, I never minded that. My mom telling me what to do. Yes, mom. Go. Somewhere in there, though, it starts changing. And now one of the church ladies tells you, hey, why don't you go take out the trash? Now, church ladies, there is a lot better way to get a teenage boy to do something. But somewhere in there is like, I don't really like to be told what to do. Anybody else that way? And yet God says, humble yourself. Okay, we're going to get there. Lots in here to preach, guys. God gives a greater grace. I am going to work on that a little bit. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to work on that a little bit. Submit, therefore, to God. That's part of this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm not going to preach a lot about that. Okay, there's just so much in here that I do want to stay within the time limits, which I'm not sure what they are.
if I'm going to tell everybody else to follow the rules, I got to. Humble yourself, Luke. What time am I supposed to finish up? We don't set one on Lord's Day morning. Sometimes the Lord is gracious. I do want you guys to listen, though, so I'll try to make it within a reasonable thing. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know, I was actually a kid. When I was a kid, I went with my dad to this Kiyomichi's Clinic. And a guy named Ed Bousman preached. Ed Bousman had the whole New Testament memorized. And the only thing I remember this is he said, spit in the devil's eye. Now, to a six-year-old boy, spit in the devil's eye. I like that message. Okay, that's all I'm saying today about resist the devil, really. Spit in the devil's eye. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I want to touch on that a little bit. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. I'm really appreciative. Some other messages have come before me, by the way, that talk about the means by which, the gracious means by which we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. But I do want to stop here for a second. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is one of only two times in the whole New Testament that Christians are ever called sinners. The other one's also in the book of James, by the way. James chapter 5. Okay? He who turns a sinner from the error of his way. But I want you to think about that. When the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament calls us saints, and then here he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You understand what that is like from our Heavenly Father to say that. He's saying, you're a rebellious son. You're a rebellious daughter. This serious. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. These go together. The Greek on this is double-souled. You have two souls in you. Anybody ever been in Romans chapter 7? If you know what I'm talking about. I have. If you stay in Romans 7, this is where you are. You're being pulled two different tracks. A part of you wants to please God. A part of you wants to walk by the Spirit. And a part of you, like the some of the deep desire, like they want to keep going with the flesh. God says, wake up. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. I thought we heard rejoice in the Lord always. Guys, I love to live my life in joy. It's the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's one of the most beautiful things about being a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is joy. And I love to live there. I think I'm a very fun guy. My family, I don't know if it's in all seriousness or a little bit of facetiousness, but they call me Mr. Fun himself. Okay? That's who I am. But you know what, guys? Sometimes God says the fun's got to stop for a minute. You got to be serious. Don't mask what needs to be dealt with pursuing pleasure and fun. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. I'm going to steal one from Marshall's playbook. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Okay? I always kind of like to know that. Hey, God wants you to make it. He gives greater grace. Talk about that in a second. Humble yourself. That's going to be a lot of this message, in case you couldn't tell. Draw near. So when you humble yourself, God gives you this amazing opportunity to draw near to Him. Do it now. Don't put it off. Do it now. And then God will exalt you. That's where I'm going. And I want you, I hope everybody at least listens to me for this next 10 seconds. This message is not one that is coming from a place of judgment. I really appreciated Jeff Hostetter's message. He preached the section right after me. By the way, one of my verses, you stole in yours, and when you didn't even know that you thought you were assigned the whole book of James, I'm skeptical whether really verse 10 was one of yours or not. But anyways, that's another discussion. But I'm actually appreciative because right after this, what comes up? Do not speak against one another, brother. And I appreciate it. He's talking about this is not to judge somebody else. Matter of fact, what I want you to think, it's really easy in these kind of messages to say, boy, I hope so-and-so is listening to this one. Shut that off. Okay? I want you to listen to it for you and me to listen to it for me. This is from a place of mercy. And the reason I say this, guys, is because part of God's mercy is He loved us enough to tell us the truth to save our souls from an eternal lake of fire. Amen? Have mercy. We want to snatch people out of the fire. There are times in my life that I am so thankful for scriptures like this from the book of James that say, Luke Wilson, wake up. Be honest about where you are. And there are times, so I don't know where you are. And many times the best help we get is at a personal, private discussions and help from each other. But there are some times that, guys, it's possible to be hiding from yourself in a way that only a message that comes from God's word that is designed to hit you, get you to wake up. There are times in my life that I've been thankful. I told you guys, I like the upward call. But there are warnings in the scripture throughout the place like, hey, you get here, it's impossible to return from this. The backslider in heart will have the fill of his ways. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. So there are times that this is a little bit the stun gun to my rear end saying, hey, don't slide off the back of that cliff. And I'm thankful for that. I'm hoping today, if that's where you are, if this is a message you need, that you will listen to that from the scriptures. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I'm going to springboard from that to preach this message. I have noticed there's a tremendous difference in weddings and funerals. I preach a number of both of them. Is it fair to say I don't know which one I prefer? I found something. Weddings, people hardly hear a thing you say, really. It's party time! It's like, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You may kiss the bride and let's go. Funerals, even in very hostile audiences. People actually listen. Why is that? You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 4 says, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's a good idea to go to a funeral and to envision your body being the one that's up there. Because that's coming for every one of us someday, isn't it? Outer man is decaying. There's no stopping that. That day is coming. But I want to get even more serious for a second. I want to fast forward to J-Day, Judgment Day. Before the judge of all of the universe. And on that day, there are two groups, and only two. One of those groups, all your sins are on the big screen. Anybody, everybody gets to see those. And that doesn't matter one bit because what matters is God sees them. And He calls them out. You know, it's interesting. Amos chapter 8, verse 7. This isn't my favorite. I'll admit this. This isn't not my favorite. But in Amos chapter 8, verse 7, God says, I will never forget any of their deeds. You know, amazing thing as a parent, I did the best I could, and Julie did the best she could. Sometimes I'm gone. Julie's like, okay, you guys are going to deal with your dad on this when he gets home. And most of the time that happened. But every once in a while, stuff gets sneaks by and you forget about that. God doesn't forget. For this group of people that are outside of Christ, God says, I will not forget any of your deeds. Anybody here, would they like that to happen on that final day? All your sins written up here for all the world? Oh, really, for you and God to see? That's one group. The other group, the only thing that shows up on that screen are the works that you've done in faith. Because God says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Anybody thankful for that one? I'm looking. You can look forward to the return of Christ if that's the category you're in. But if Jesus came back right now, before I finish this message, which group would you be in? There's a reason I ask that, because in a group this size, I know there are some of us, even, and today I'm not preaching if you haven't been immersed into Christ. I'll let you go dig into Acts 2:38, see what that verse says. I'm talking about people who have been immersed into Christ, and there are some of us in this room right now who honestly are in trouble with God. I don't have to know who you are. You know who you are if you'll listen. If you'll be honest. We're not ready. And some of us are trying to deceive ourselves. The ability of the human mind to do the mental gymnastics, to deceive yourself, is off the charts. I have a favorite book. It's the title that I actually like. The first time I saw it was actually at Nolan's house when I had a Bible study with him. It was entitled Leadership and Self-Deception. And I said, ooh, I like. He's like, here, I'll give you a copy. Now I got like three or four copies. I haven't read them all. I've read them once. Read one of them once. And the book was good. But the title is amazing. You understand what I'm saying? Because the ability of the human mind to see it. So let me give you an example in a very practical way that I think we all can understand. I love to people who are outside of Christ who maybe think they're in Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 13 real quick. It's not what I'm preaching on today, but I think it'll make the point. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or you do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. I like to bring this verse into Bible studies. And I just ask a question. How many of you enjoyed tests in school? Okay. Some of you did. Guess which ones you enjoyed? The ones you were ready for. Okay. Which ones terrified you? The ones you knew you weren't ready for. Okay. The amazing thing. We actually have this thing called an open book test, right? And so we can know. It's beautiful. Okay. But the reason I bring this up is because, and I ask people, I said, you got A, B, or C. Here's multiple choice tests I'm going to give you right now. Okay. So the question is this. Are you in Christ? And here's your choices. I know I'm not. I'm not sure. Or I know I am. And it's interesting because some people just say, yeah, I know I'm in trouble. Okay, hey, that's awesome. It's good. It's a good starting place. We know we're in trouble. Few people say, I'm not sure. Not too many. That's an easy one to say. If you're not sure, well, then you're not in a good position. And then most people say, yeah, I'm ready. And so I asked this question, and I remember one time in particular, I said, okay, I said, how do you know you're ready? And the guy said, you said you had one question for me. It was one of the funniest, I just laughed, we laughed. He never did answer. It was a funny thing. But, because I did, I said, I got one question for you. But there's a follow-up. A lot of people think they're in, but they aren't in. Right? And we understand that. They've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the scripture actually says. What does it say about how a person gets in? But our ability to deceive ourselves and think we're okay when we're not is amazing. It's also true if you're in Christ Jesus. And so some of us are in a group that's trying to tune this message out. And God wants you to listen, okay, and get things right today. The Holy Spirit wants to turn you today, get you back on track before it's too late. If you think on the day of judgment, when you're going to say, well, I've been immersed, and you're going to pull up some version of baptismal certificate. Okay, we don't have those. Let's see, what bulletin did it get recorded in? And I got immersed. Here, right here. Okay, that's not what it's going to be. If you got the Spirit in you, you're in. If the Spirit's not in you, you're out, right? The only way to get the Spirit is by being immersed into Christ. But there is something about staying in the right place. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Three different times in the book of Ezekiel, this basic conversation shows up. The first time God's telling Ezekiel, here's what I'm going to make you do. And then the next two times Ezekiel does it. And in both of those times, the response of the people is the same. The way of the Lord's not right. But, and we could read this whole section. I'm just going to jump to verse 24. I better read 23 and 24. Ezekiel 18, 23. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when, verse 24 is what I want to let you listen to. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. You understand what God's saying here? Amazing thing. John Baranczyk used to work at Stillwater Mine, and he told me there are all the safety protocol. People die sometimes because they don't follow the safety protocol in those mines. And he said there are two main groups that this happens to. One are the new people who don't pay attention. And the second is people who've been there a long time. I got this. A little warning, isn't there? The righteous man going along, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then, however this happens, drifting, fading away, somewhere, forget. And the scripture is very adamant about this, that if the righteous man turns from his righteous ways and goes back, and if he dies in that sin, he will die. The scripture is also clear that if a righteous man, though, gets this warning, the righteous man actually turns. He listens to the warning. And so I want us to think about this today. Some of us, the reality of it is, we got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Some of us are indulging in the flesh while we're saying we walk by the Spirit. Some of us, sin is actually reigning in our lives. We have selfish motives. In this assembly right now, anybody here that's living an immoral lifestyle with another person? How about online? How about in your mind? If you're doing this and you think this is okay and you're, I'm okay in the eyes of God, God knows. God knows. God says, wake up. Any of us engaging in drunkenness, maybe we're secretly drinking, hiding it, thinking we're hiding, God knows. God knows. We know where drunkards end up. Drug usage to get high. God knows. Well, I'm closer to God. Not to the God. He says, be sober in spirit. Any selfishness, Mike Martin preached on this. Trying to use the church for your own gain. It's interesting, actually, what Mike preached was the end of chapter 3 and the beautiful thing about the wisdom from above. But then in chapter 4, he does start with this. I don't know whose section this is. I'm not preaching on it, but I should have started here, actually. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? And then when he says he gives a greater grace, greater than what? Greater than the position you're in trouble with God. Okay, and we'll get to the good part here. here in a bit. But I just want you to think about this. God knows. If you've been listening to the worldly lies that are out there, and you aren't going to like this word, so I won't say woke, because you're not awake at all. When you listen to that garbage, you are as dead as can be. But you listen to the worldly lies, and you turn around and you regurgitate some of that stuff on social media, and it is directly contrary to the Word of God. You understand where you're at? God knows. The devil's the father of lies. Anybody spreading slander, malicious gossip, divisive. Because God hears every secret conversation. God knows. Oh, and in case we did just happen to think, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. I'll go back to Jeff's message. Anybody judgmental of others, unloving, unmerciful. He does say those who are unmerciful, those, that's one of the sins that's worthy of death. God been merciful to me in my life. Way more than that's the idea of mercy, right? Way more than I deserve. So I want to be merciful to other people, right? What if I'm not being merciful to others? God knows. And I think he does say something about, by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you in return. My message today is not one of judgment. It is one to, if you are in a spot where you should not be, I hope that today this is an opportunity that God gives you to wake up. To get it right. How about complacency? Ooh, man. Just floating along. Kind of pursuing your own version of the American dream, whatever that is. Working hard, playing hard. Instead of committing to building up the kingdom of God. It's funny, I was in the Philippines. A guy, he's not a Christian. But he's like, yeah, I think it's really important. Like, you should get 70% to God and 30% for myself. I was like, that's not the way this works. But he thought it was really generous. Give 70% to God, 30% to yourself. That's not the way this works. We know that. But some of us, you know, the scripture says that God is going to punish. He has lamps that are searching, and he's going to punish those who are stagnant in spirit. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Guys, there's no such thing as retirement in the church. Amen. You know, Caleb talked about being a builder today. And one of my favorite verses from the book of Proverbs, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. You all know, you've been on the job site. Some guys aren't pulling their load. Takes the whole thing down, doesn't it? Everybody's attitude sinks the morale. God knows. I had a young guy ask me the other day about, we were talking about this, like, what if somebody stays in that state of complacency? And I said, may I steal from the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs? The complacency of fools shall destroy them. Yeah, I just want you to, you don't have to be honest with me. I just want you to be honest before God. Where are you? Are you in this? Are you walking by the Spirit? And I don't even, it's not up to me at all. The righteous judge of all the earth, he doesn't even care if you are still committing some of those sins. If you are moving forward in his grace and you are overcoming those things. But if you just like, I'm okay. And you are in this first part of James chapter 4, you're in trouble with God. That's what he's saying. Now that gets to this part where he says, God gives a greater grace. It doesn't have to end wrong for you. God gives a greater grace. You don't have to stay condemned. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen? What does God want? That we would repent and live. God wants you to make it. God wants you to make it. And I'll just throw this out there. He demonstrated he wants you to make it by sending his own son to die for you. And we say, that's so easy for those who are outside of Christ, right? It's easy for me. It's like, God wants you to, I don't care what you've done. Jesus died for you. But isn't this true? That's what, when we were enemies. And when we're in Christ, if If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Even more God wants us to make it if we're on this side of it. Amen. So I want to encourage you with that. God wants you to make it. But now I want you to think about this. Go back with me to James. Some of us have this memorized. Some of us might not. So I want to slow this down. James chapter 4, verse 6, quotation from the Old Testament. So it says, he gives a greater grace. And then here's the quotation from the Old Testament. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want you to just stop and think about this for a second. God's opposed to the proud. I don't know about you guys, but reading the scriptures and even just thinking about it in my own life, success comes down to one very simple thing. Is the Lord with me? If the Lord is with you, it's going to work. Things are going to end the way they're supposed to end. I mean, even Joseph, in the midst of all of it, all of the trials of his life, the scripture tells us that the Lord was with him, so he was successful. It says the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. And that themes throughout the scriptures. Amen. Hey, are you guys staying awake or not? Okay. So I even think about it in reference to the Great Commission, right? And Jesus says at the end, lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the day. Sometimes I wonder, I've been discouraged sometimes. I even asked Julie a while after we were both just like, I sure hope that this, that the work that I'm doing, that the Lord, you know, that it's going to go. And she just looks at me and says, of course it will. The Lord's with you. I'm like, that's the most encouraging thing somebody could have said to me. Yeah, the Lord's with you. It's going to work. But I want you to think about this from the other side. What if God is opposed to you? You ever thought about what that is? If God is opposed to you? You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 also quotes from the Old Testament. And it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. Isn't that awesome? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When I think about the face of the Lord, who? The day of judgment? The one group that's in trouble, what are they doing? They are trying to flee from the face, to flee away from the presence of the Almighty God. They are terrified. May the rocks and the hills fall on us. They're the people in 9/11, the building's on fire, and they're jumping out the windows because they don't want to get burned. Where are you going to end up? Anything except you have to face God. I want you to understand something. If you are proud, you don't humble yourself, you're doing your own thing, I want you to realize you are against the very face of God and you will never, ever, ever succeed. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many self-help books you read. It doesn't matter how many present positive affirmatives you do. You will not succeed if the Lord is opposed to you. Now, I love to move forward. I am a move forward sort of guy. I like the end of the peaks. What was our cheer this year? Forward, forward, forward. I love that. But guys, I want you to slow down for a second. You don't get to move forward until you humble yourself. Amen. Simple. My message today is not complicated at all. I'm not talking about the means of transformation, which I get into. I love that stuff. It's amazing what God will do. But it will never work until you first humble yourself. There is an order, and James is very consistent with that. Matt's message, in humility, receive the word implanted. You got to start at the right place. And if you're proud, you think, oh, you know, God's going to forgive me. God's going to forgive me. God's going to, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. You're setting yourself up against the eternal sovereign God. The God who raises the poor from the dust, but also the God who removes kings. The God who protected Daniel in lion's den, but turned Nebuchadnezzar, world ruler, into a beast for 7 years. This is the God who can bless the work of your hands or who can curse your blessings. Scripture says that. This is a God who by his gentleness makes you great. I love that verse. Or in his wrath, he casts you down. I think about Noah and the ark. And I love this by faith. As soon as God gave those instructions to Noah, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah bought into that, what were the odds that that ark was going to be completed? As soon, when God gave the instructions and Noah said, I'm in, was there any chance Noah was going to die before that thing got done? No way. It was 100%. But now let's think about, hey, I'm going to build this ark. And God says, no, you aren't. Oh, I think it's called the Tower of Babel. Good luck. We know luck's no such thing. If God is opposed to you, you are in trouble. Everybody with me? Let's not forget who this righteous, almighty, holy God is. I think a lot of us probably been reading through the book of Job recently. A lot of us are on the same schedule. I'm to the end of that. And, you know, Job, I feel for Job. And I'll come back to this. Job wants just, God, can I talk to you? I'll get to that in a bit, because we can, and we know we can. But I like, God says, when God comes on the scene, and I just read this morning, he says, this is my very loose paraphrase, okay, you want to talk? Let's talk, but I'm going to start. And he gives a list of somewhere around 77 questions. And he basically said, Job, would you like to answer these for me? I retract. I repent. Sackcloth and ashes. Guys, let's not forget who God is. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we get to cry. We have received not a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Isn't it awesome that God's our daddy? Hey, but let's not forget he's our father, too. Daddy, but you don't think you can try the girl, the little girl, the, oh, daddy, daddy. No, uh-uh. It's daddy, sir. He is your father, too. And we don't want to forget who he is. We want God to be with us. And so God wants you to make it. He gives a greater grace. But there is something he demands from us, and we can't move forward without this. And it's simple. He says, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says, submit therefore to God. I'll just say, from God, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Anybody like to be told that? I can tell you as a parent, my kids, hey, you need to humble yourself. When that word comes out, there's something being, somebody tells you need to humble yourself. It's like, I remember Matthew on this homeschool soccer team we had, that actually one of his teammates, the mom was the athletic director, and he was a mama's boy. Okay, I just call it what it is, a lot of homeschool stuff. But somewhere, one of these practices, and the guy actually had potential to be a really good soccer player, but somewhere in one of these practices, Matthew tells him, like, you got to man up. Oh, that guy, his teammate hated that, right? Who wants to be told that? But God's saying, man up, humble yourself. Before you can resist the devil, brethren, you must submit to God. There's an order to this. Otherwise, you are up against that supernatural evil that Jared was talking about on your own, and we know what the record of that is. Why did Satan get cast out in the first place? When Jeff stole one of my verses, he preached about this. Pride, right? I love you, Jeff. If you don't humble yourself before God, guys, whose realm are you in? I want you to go with me to Jude for a second. Since there's no time limit, I wasn't sure I was going to have time to read this one. You guys remember, any of you guys ever watched the River Runs Through It? I think there was some language stuff in it, but this fishing movie from back in the day around, it's supposedly shot, it's Missoula's story, right? And But the preacher and his sons come back after fishing that day and they pull all their fish out. He's like, wow, looks like the Lord's blessed us all today. And then he pulls out his out. He's like, he just especially blessed me. Guys, the Lord's blessed us all today, all through this weekend, all of us preachers, but no time limit. He's especially blessed me. So, Jude chapter 1. If you're in 2, you went too far. Jude 1, verse 6. Okay, I just want you to think about in our climate, okay, in our social climate today, and how much sometimes we are being impacted by this kind of stuff without realizing it. It says in verse 6, angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I'll just stop here. If this is not some weird sort of thing from Genesis chapter 6 and the angels came down and they had relations with women. That's not in the scriptures. What this is telling you is Satan, who God gave a certain place, and we heard about how good of a place that was, that Satan was not content with what God gave him. He wanted to reach out and grab that which was God's. He did not keep his proper abode. Did not keep his own domain, but abandoned his proper abode. He did not stay in his lane. That's why he fell. And then he starts talking about homosexuality. And we got this whole thing I never knew would even be a thing. Transgender. I don't understand it. But I love what my dad sometimes says, the simplest stuff in very profound ways. It's like, near as I can tell, it's like, look, God made me a man. It's my responsibility to follow through on that. God made you a man. It's your responsibility to follow through on being a man. God made you a woman. It's your responsibility to follow through on being a woman. That's who God made you. And guys, you understand where I'm going with this. This applies across the board. What God has made. I'm maybe getting ahead of myself. When I hit the waters of immersion, when you hit the waters of immersion, you picked up that cross. You said, I'm denying myself. Jesus, thank you for buying me with the price of your blood. And this ceased to be my life. Every time I've ever gotten trouble in my Christian life is when I want to do my own thing. This is not my life anymore. It's Jesus' life. Amen. And so if God asks me to do things His way, well, I want to have a humble attitude and do things God's way. One of the saddest funerals I ever preached, the song that was played, one of the songs that was played in it is, I did it my way. Guys, that never ends well. Ever. So, I do want to get on here, but I want to emphasize this because this is a hard thing. Okay. I forgot one of my examples. I'm going to throw it in now. Chris Carter. Anybody remember Chris Carter, wide receiver for somebody? Okay. So, there used to be this show. In the morning, I would go and lift sometimes before school. I'd drive to the Y in Billings. Coming back, there was this ESPN radio show. I figured out sometimes Christian music is a little much for me. So I found this ESPN radio sports show, talk, in the morning. I'd listen to it, Mike and Mike. One day they had Chris Carter on this show, and it was extremely gripping to me. They're talking about some baseball player come out. He was an alcoholic, put himself into rehab and all this stuff. And Chris Carter starts telling the story about himself when he's on this team. And he said, you know, I didn't think I had any problems. He's like, and this lady who's on the staff, she's like, you got a problem with drinking. He's like, No, I don't. It's like, she started kind of breaking him down. He's like, one day I have a problem with drinking. He said, to admit that was a very tough thing to do. He said, but when I admitted that, now I was in a place that I could actually go forward. And they asked him a question. They said, was that the toughest part of this? He said, no. He's like, that's the second toughest part. He said, the toughest part was the first time I was alone. So that part, guys, is another part of this message, right? Where we're going to, I mean, not that I get to preach, but the renewal process. Okay? This isn't a one-time thing. But admitting is an important thing. What's the first step in AA? Admit we're powerless. AA doesn't get the finish right at all. But it is a good start. And every single human being before the Almighty God, we remember when we hit that tank, we submitted ourselves to God. We said, Jesus is Lord before we hit the waters. Did that ever change since? Jesus is Lord. Now, prodigal son, God's awesome. He gives a greater grace. If you're in a place where you should not be right now today, God gives a greater grace. He wants you to make it. And he gave us a beautiful example of the prodigal son. An amazing thing. Like, there's all these great things about, like, the song, you know, when God ran. Like, he saw him coming from a long ways off and he ran out to meet him. This is how bad God wants to make him. But you know what God didn't do? God didn't go pull him out of the pig slop. When God ran to meet him is when the guy humbled himself and said, what am I doing? I may have wasted some of this inheritance, but what am I doing? I am going to humble myself. These are my words. Before my dad, go back and say, I just want to be one of your servants. Brother, God wants you to make it. That account, God wants you. This is open for anybody. But you got to come. You got to make that step. You got to humble yourself. You got to be real before God and say, I want to make it. Okay, I'm going to try to move on here. If you humble yourself, you can draw near to God. Draw near to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Because one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture, what God has done for us. You know, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. This part isn't really supposed to be scary. If verse 13 is scary, it's because we're on the wrong side of this. But it's actually meant to be extremely liberating for us. Hebrews 4, verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Guys, I love what God's done for us. This is so liberating. He knows. He already knows. And he says, hey, I'll mix some of Hebrews together. By the blood of Christ, you can enter. What Kirk was talking about, that veil, it torn in two. Draw, instead of separation, draw near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And he says, you can come with boldness, with confidence before the throne of God, knowing that he wants you there. You guys remember Esther and the scepter? That's a little picture for us. Has Jesus Christ extended his scepter of righteousness to us? We can come in. So you can be honest with yourself. This is one of the most beautiful things about the scriptures to me. I do read some other self-help growth type books, and I like them, but I argue with them. I'll cross stuff out like they're not right here. Question marks by some stuff. I got a few question marks in my Bible, but you know one thing I never do? I'll cross any of this stuff out. Because when I want to cross something out, I know what I got to cross out is what's going on in here and in here. He's right. Okay. And so being honest in practicality, what does this look like in practicality? Well, first of all, I want to say what it doesn't look like. What it doesn't look like is I got this. I don't care if you're coaching a little baseball team, the worst players on the team, I don't care how good they are. The worst ones are the ones that I got this. I already know. I know this. Okay. And there's variations of that, right? I had a student in my school one time, boy, every time before he took a test, he had a track record, not always passing his tests. So, you ready for? Oh, I got this, Mr. Wilson. I got this. Fail that test. guys, that don't work. Okay. Talking to one of my buddies, an electrician. I need some apprentice on the job. Maybe decent at what he does, but he thinks he knows a lot more. Not coachable. And okay, well, this person's going to, and the boss is somewhere. Well, this person's going to be in charge of this job. Okay. And then my buddy has to come in and clean it all up because the guy did not know what he was doing, wouldn't ask, I got this, won't listen to anybody, messes up the whole thing, and now he's kicked off from that area forever. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The Lord wants us to be humble and listen to, be coachable. That's what it doesn't look like. We can appeal to God for help. And so what does it look like? 2 Chronicles. I'm in Corinthians a lot more than 2 Corinthians 7. Wouldn't be bad either, actually. You want to know about that one? Go a couple years back and listen to Matt Hartford's message, I think, on repentance from that. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, very common, we know this. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Guys, part of humility is prayer. It's coming before God. It's being honest with Him. 1 John chapter 1 doesn't tell us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not a one-time deal, but I am talking kind of what Matt was saying the other night. There is a start somewhere where we got to say, I got to get real. I've been, the same sin in my life has been getting me over and over and over, and I've been cruising along and not dealing with this. God says, deal with this. It's an opportunity. So we start there. Strangely enough, it's not a one-time deal. One time we had a guy in congregation in Billings, and we went, Kevin Simpson and I took him through the steps of Matthew chapter 18. We went to him in private, one or two witnesses. The guy was just rebellious as could be. He showed up on purpose for the night that we were telling the congregation. We're following Matthew chapter 18. It's a weird thing. Then, okay, you're kicked out. Then he came back to me and said, okay, I want to get this right. I said, okay, what I want you to do, I want you to pray every day for 30 days. And I want you to write your prayer out. And I want you to confess your sins to God. And I said, you don't have to confess it to me. You can blot that part out with a dark pen, but I want you to show me. Guys, the guy does it for 30 days. And his attitude came back like you wouldn't believe. He comes back, joins us. Good standing. And then he quits. Quit praying. And then shortly thereafter, he left the church. We didn't have to kick him out. He left, never to come back. You understand what I'm saying? This isn't just a one-time thing. There is a one-time start to this, but we want to be people of prayer. Okay, one of the little mental gymnastics that I can share with you that's happened in my life. How do I say this? I read a book one time called 30 Common Errors in Golf and How to Correct Them, and all I learned was 28 new errors. So I don't want to give you any bad pointers, okay? But Caleb knows I learned all 28 of them too. But sometimes, okay, I love to read the Word. And prayer is a little more like, intense prayer is a little more work for me, but I love it. I absolutely love it. But here's something that happens that I've noticed, being honest with myself, is sometimes I skip prayer. And I realize sometimes when I'm being honest with myself, why did I skip prayer? Because I was afraid about the talk. You understand? Anybody ever kind of? And you might not even realize you're doing that, but you realize, hey, I haven't been praying the way I should be. Why might that be? God wants us to pray. He says, hey, my door's open. Come talk to me. You can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brother, I want to encourage you. This is not a complicated message today. Humble yourself before God. Draw near. Draw near to Him in prayer. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants you to make it. Marshall asked a great question, beginning of his message and last. What does He really want, right? God wants you to make it. How bad do you want to make it? You know, it's amazing to me. There were those in Galatia who the scripture says, you have fallen from grace. But they weren't done because there's solutions for them to come back. He gives a greater grace, right? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So repent and live. None of us, our story is, for none of us does our story today have to be over. But there is a point of no return. Hebrews 6 talks about that. I don't know where that point is. I don't want to find out where that point is. I would suggest you don't flirt with that point at all. But I know what it looks like. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Pharaoh? Yeah, God tells him, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then somewhere God hardens Pharaoh's heart. He ain't coming back. There's a point of no return. And I know Pharaoh wasn't a Christian, but you understand the analogy. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says this, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. When God gives you warnings and you don't take them continually, that neck gets stiff and at some point you fall off your chair and that thing breaks. Isaiah chapter 55, closing up here. Isaiah 55, verse 6. God gives greater grace, guys. He wants us to make it. And I love this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And we could go on from there. But I'm just going to stop there. God wants you to make it. He will abundantly pardon. But did you get this? Do it. Do it while He may be found. While He is near. Get it right today. God will exalt you. He will make you great. I started by saying, hey, let's fast forward to Judgment Day. Let's fast forward back to Judgment Day. If you humble yourself before God, on that day, God holds you up as His champions for all of eternity. Every single human being on that day either will be exposed for who they are for all eternity or revealed for who they are for all eternity. You humble yourself, God will exalt you. And even in this life, God's ability to rewrite our story for His glory is amazing, isn't it? But this is for eternity. I'll steal from 1 Peter. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you at the proper time. Guys, it doesn't matter where you've been. God gives a greater grace. But it does matter where you are today. What are you going to do today? It's not a one-time thing. But there is a one-time to say, thank you, God, for allowing me to be honest with myself. And to say, I am going to do whatever it takes to, in your plan, and this law of liberty, all that, to get it right. I want to encourage you, brethren. God wants you to make it. So humble yourself. Thank you.